Let's go back to 2 Timothy, now chapter 2. I like to put this title over the book of 2 Timothy, Individual Faithfulness in a Day of Ruin. We have an individual here, Timothy. And it was a day of ruin. So it really applies to us in a very real way. That's why my desire is to share some of these things that I think can be a real help. I do trust there will be ears to hear on your part. Start with verse 1. 1 Timothy 2. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause as we read down through the chapter and make comments on these verses, but this is the way this chapter starts, and to me it is extremely important to understand this principle of grace. What is it that will make us strong when everything is going to pieces around us? Is this word grace. You know, I found in living in Latin America where there is a lot of Roman Catholicism that the word grace is not properly understood. When they use the word grace, it means a virtue that I possess. And since I have this virtue, God looks at me with favor. That's their sense of the word grace. And I want to make sure that we understand that that is not the biblical definition of the word grace. Grace is undeserved favor. We don't deserve anything but punishment. And instead of punishment, God has opened His heart and has given us His salvation. And we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's why I ask, dear young people, that we try to visualize what we were singing about on Calvary, one of Mr. Deck's beautiful hymns on Calvary. We've adoring stood. Can you imagine it? It captivates me. Never ceases to captivate me that what happened. There's a man being led out of that city of Jerusalem. His face is beaten till it's completely disfigured. His head is crowned with thorns. They take him up to the hill of Golgotha outside of the city. There they stretch out his hand and pound spikes through his hands and feet. There he hangs in abject pain and misery for no guilt of his own. But he came to save a wretched rebel sinner like me. Not only that, but the scene gets dark at noon. And for 3 hours, nobody can see what's taking place there on Calvary. But it's in those 3 hours that God takes the load of my sins because I had to settle this question of sin and I could never pay for my sins for myself. Jesus took my place. And God remembered every single sin I was ever to commit and laid them on Jesus. And then for 3 solid hours, the awful storm of God's judgment broke in all its fury on the head of my Savior. He went down to the bottom to save me.
He paid the price in full. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, paid the price for my redemption with His precious blood. It captivates me. It never ceases to captivate me. That's the grace of God. God has shown Himself to be a God of love. He has shown Himself to be the God of all grace. We're living in days, dear young people, when people are giving up the Christian faith. We heard about it last night. We're living in days when a lot of the Lord's own people, like Dave brought out last night, a Christian can never become an apostate. But sometimes Christians are affected by the apostasy and get cold in their souls. What are you going to do? What's the power to keep us when this is happening in the world that we live in? My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say to Timothy, Timothy, now everything's sliding downhill. We've got to put the brakes on somehow. Why don't you make up a list of rules that will apply rigidly across the board? And let's try to apply them, see if we can stop the decline. No, he doesn't say that. It won't work to put a list of rules out. What works is grace. The grace of God. To understanding. Now, sometimes people think when you talk about the grace of God, you're saying, oh, just let everything go. Don't worry about what they're doing. That's not a proper understanding of grace. In fact, it says in Jude that is turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, license. And the people that do that, their condemnation is just. That's not grace. But the only thing, dear young people, I look at you, and I'm glad to see many of you with a real desire to please the Lord. Thank God for that. But there are others where I can see that they're not really quite that interested. I can't go out there and twist your arm and say, you got to pay attention in these meetings. Wake up. Don't go to sleep. I can't do that. It's not God that has touched you by His grace in your heart. All I can do by putting rules and regulations is drive you farther away. Can't do that. That won't work. That's a principle that has not worked. It's already been proven. And so God is not going to use that principle. What's going to work is grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, how important to understand that. Like I say, young brother, young sister in the Lord Jesus, what captivates me is that cross. It's the center of two eternities. It's the center of time and eternity. When God's own Son hung in a battered body on a cross between two thieves and was, all my sins were laid on Him, and all that storm of judgment broke on Him in all its fury, and He exhausted it. Somebody has put it this way. In the Old Testament, the flames consumed the sacrifices, even though there were hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. The flames consumed them. But this sacrifice was different because the sacrifice consumed the flames. He said at the end, it is finished. All the judgment that was against me, and rightly so, as a guilty sinner, is gone. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Does that do something to you? You think I'm now going to go out and say, I've got my rights. I'm going to do what I want to do. Farthest thing from my mind. There is one person that's captivated me. It's the Creator of the universe. It's the one who is my Redeemer. I love Him. How can I do anything else but love Him? When He did what He did for me. Verse 2 of our chapter. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I want to go down through this chapter, and we're going to consider seven figures of the Christian. You know, Scripture uses figures, and I think that is helpful because we like to visualize something in our minds. And so I'm going to run down through this chapter and just point them out. I don't think we're going to get through the seven this meeting, but we'll finish them up tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing. But the first one is this, in verse 2, faithful men. Verse 3, we have a soldier. Verse 5, we have an athlete. Verse 6, we have a husbandman, a farmer. Down to verse 15, we have a workman. Verse 20, we have vessels. Verse 24, we have a servant. These are different figures, and they all apply to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Let's not try to say a servant of the Lord is somebody that travels around ministering the word. Every true believer is a servant of the Lord. Even if you go to school or have a job, you are a servant of the Lord. So these all apply to us all. But the first one we're considering here now in verse 2 is faithful men. And he's speaking to Timothy. And notice carefully, in this verse you have four generations. The Apostle Paul taught Timothy among many witnesses, and Timothy was to commit that same teaching to faithful men, that's the third generation, who would be able to teach others also, the fourth generation. How does God maintain His testimony from generation to generation? This is the verse that shows how it's done. He doesn't say to Timothy, now Timothy, you go out and look for some eloquent preachers that are able to move their audiences. Doesn't say that. No, it's not that that God is going to use. What is He going to use then? Faithful men. And that is a generic term. It includes you sisters as well. What does it mean to be faithful? I really believe it means to be simply obedient to the precious Word of God. It's not eloquence. It's not learning necessarily, although these were going to have to learn from those that went before them. But it was faithful men. And I've often found that those that are pillars in a place are not ones that we might choose, naturally speaking. But they are ones that the Lord sees. I look out over here and I say, who are the faithful ones here? I could pick out a few and I might be wrong. Maybe the faithful ones are totally others than I think. I don't really trust my own judgment that much. But it is those that are obedient to the precious Word of God. And I want to really press this home to our souls, dear young people. It's not mere knowledge that qualifies you in this category. It is obedience to God's precious Word. Are we obedient? But it's important that we learn. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach others, and those others were to teach others as well. We come together, and I believe one of Brother Wally's desires in extending this invitation is that there be teaching for you young people. Are you making notes like Jim said? Are you taking these things seriously? Trying to meditate them and get a hold of them yourself? This is important because the time's going to come when you will be in the position to teach others also. Listen. I traveled around with Brother Eric Smith. Most of you don't remember him at all. The older ones will. In years gone by, traveled around with Ramon Alarcón, who was from Mexico. Traveled around with Clem Buchanan. It's a real privilege because I got to listen to a lot of good teaching. I made it a point to go to conferences and to listen to what was taught. Get tapes of the conferences and listen to the ministry, especially in the reading meetings. Tremendous ministry that you're not going to get anywhere else. A balance. Listen to it. Store it up because the time's going to come when you are going to be teaching. And I find that it's one thing to listen. It's another thing to tell somebody else what you just heard. Are you able for that? The time's going to come faster than you think. I didn't think the time would come when I'd be up on the platform speaking. Just didn't think it would happen. But years go by so fast you don't realize what's going on. You that are in your later teens, in early 20s to 30, you're going to be up there before you realize it. This morning after the morning meeting, Andrew came up to me and exhorted me. Thank you, Andrew. He exhorted me. You know what? To exhort you. That he used the word challenge, didn't he? But I think the word is exhort. It's stirring you up. You know, when I hear ministry given for you young people, there's often a lot of sympathy expressed. You have a hard road to hoe in this world. It's not easy. And I'm not saying it's wrong to sympathize with you. But what I want to do with you young people, and I hope you're listening to me right now, young people, you've got so much going for you. You've got such tremendous ability that the Lord has given you. Make it count for eternity. This life is going to be over before you realize it. I can't believe I'm as old as I am now. It's gone by lickety-split. I don't know how much more time I'm going to be here. But I want to make it count, not for anything down here. I want to make it count for eternity's day. There are people who get piles of money down here, piles of possessions, and leave it all behind in a moment, at a moment's notice. You want to live your life that way? When you step across the line on the other side, ta! I didn't bring hardly anything with me. Is that the way you want your life to be lived? I want to challenge you seriously to think of these things in light of eternity. This life is brief at best. Brother Lino Bueno in Bolivia, he died at 99 years old. Old brother the Lord used in Bolivia on the high altiplano. And when he was about 95, I asked him, "Does it seem like your life's real long, brother?" He says, "No, really, it seems like yesterday I was a teenager." That's the way life is. Life is just like a brief vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. What you do for Christ will last forever. What you do to increase your money, the bank account you have, the possessions you have down here, is going to disappear. You're going to leave it all behind. I seriously ask you to challenge your own philosophy of life and ask you if you're living for time or for eternity. I think you heard perhaps the story of Mr. William Kelly, who was extremely intelligent in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Somebody said, "What in the world are you doing what you're doing? You could make a name for yourself in this world." And he answered, "Which world?" And that's the question that I want to leave with you. There's nothing else you remember today. Are you living for time or are you living for eternity? And my challenge is, live for God's eternal day. Don't live for the brief moments of life down here. That's why it's so important to get these principles straight from the precious Word of God. Now verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Several lessons I'd like to speak about in these two verses, where we have the believer presented as a soldier. What kind of soldiers are we? Today, in the United States Army, there's women soldiers. We know in the Lord's Army, there's women soldiers. So, listen up, girls as well as boys. These things apply to us. What is the number one lesson a soldier has to learn when he goes into basic training? I talked to somebody that had been through it just recently. It was very clear. Obey. Submission to authority. Oh, how important that is. Simple, implicit obedience to the word of your commander. That has to be unquestioning. Dear young people, when I see the quibbling and the excuses made sometimes when the Word of God is presented, I have to say, what kind of soldiers are we anyway? Don't think I'm pointing the finger at you merely. I have to do that for myself. I have to challenge my own heart many times. Does this book hold unquestioning authority in my heart?
I really believe that in the day of human rights and democracy, we have gotten away from understanding of what obedience is. If I want to, I'll obey. If I don't want to, I won't obey. And even soldiers sometimes in the army take it upon themselves to do their own thing. Remember a story a brother down in Bolivia told me. Got to remember, Bolivia is quite a volatile nation. The first 150 years of their history, they had over 200 revolutions. So it's quite volatile, that nation. And the army does not like university students. Anyhow, this brother, young brother, was a university student. And when they need new recruits, what they do is they go and waylay for the university students and grab them. And there's nothing they can do about it. They have to do their service for the government. At least it used to be that way. I don't know if it's still that way. But anyhow, he said he was in there and they were giving them a bad time. They were trying to make them, to impress them with the importance of obeying. He was telling me one day that the chow was kind of bad. Anyhow, they were eating it, and instead of eating it, it was outside, and he just kind of took his plate and put it underneath the table and dumped it out and put it back on there as if he had already eaten it. But what he didn't realize is that one of the drill sergeants saw him do it. Came up to him and said, "Didn't like your chow, eh?" "Nope." So he calls another soldier and he says, "Bring 3 plates of chow." And they put 3 plates out there in front of him. And he said, "Bring a cup of kerosene, please." And brought a cup of kerosene, poured the kerosene into the 3 plates, stirred it up. "Now you eat those 3 plates." And there was no question about it. He had to eat those 3 plates of chow mixed with kerosene. But he wasn't done with them yet. After he got done eating those 3 plates, they gave him what they call the sandwich. And what he did is call another drill sergeant over. And between the two sergeants, they put him in between and they gave him their elbows and their knees until he fell unconscious to the ground. "Well," he said, the next morning, he said, "I was first in line, and I liked that, even though I hated it." I'm not suggesting that the Lord is that way, dear young people. But should there be any less desire to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, given who He is and what He has done? Is there any less allegiance in our hearts to Him, to the Lord Jesus? How can it be? When it comes to the simple Word of God, you know what Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Maybe you go to the breaking of bread meeting, but are you there at the prayer meeting? The reading meeting, the other meetings? The Lord has promised to be there. And He has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Are you there? Or is there some excuse? Is there something else that's more important than that? What kind of soldiers are we? Can I go one step further? The Lord Jesus has asked us to remember Him in His death. Each time we do it, until He comes again. Dear young brother and young sister in the Lord Jesus, responding to His request to do that in remembrance of Him, does that mean anything to you? Is there something you can offer as an excuse for not doing it? I still remember as a young person in Walla Walla, I took my place when I was 15 years of age. But I remember sitting on the front row. One brother came and he spoke and he said to me, "You young people that are sitting on the front row, do you remember the Lord?" That's what he said. What are you going to say to the Lord when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And he said, "I did everything for you. And I ask you to do one thing for me, to remember me in my death by partaking of the bread and of the wine. Did you do that for me?" What are you going to say to him if you haven't done it? Let me tell you, it was just like an arrow shot right through my heart. I wasn't satisfied until I had responded to his request. What kind of soldiers are we, young people? What kind of excuse can you give for not obeying the scriptures that are so clear, so plain? Notice verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Notice that. Please him. Jim was mentioning at the conference in Walla Walla that we live in, how was it? Me first was the last generation, and now it's the me only generation. And I think it's important for us to realize we have been affected by the culture through which we are passing. We have been affected by that kind of thinking. Me only. Me first. And I must tell you that I notice that people that are guided by that philosophy of life are unhappy people. You want to go that way? Go that way, young person. Nobody's here twisting your arm saying you have to go another way. But let me assure you that when you get down to the end of your life, you're going to see something totally empty. That's not what I desire for you. I desire better things for you than that. I desire that you be completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I'd like to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, to show an example of some who had this problem. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. "Came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell that are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Here's two examples of people whose philosophy of life was me first. And I want to just say to you, dear young people, if that's what controls your life, you are not going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you about that, to think it through. It really is not the way to go. Don't be a me first person. Surrender to Jesus. Let Him be first. Let Him be everything in your life. Oh, how important. These are very basic issues. But I think that many people say they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they've never resolved this issue of who is first. Yeah, I want to follow the Lord, but I got a few things I have in mind to do first. Don't go that way. It's going to be fruitless. Put the Lord first in your life. You won't regret it. Jonathan saw David go down into the valley of Elah, confront the giant Goliath, and knock him down with a stone. And then run and take his head off and come back victorious. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Jonathan handed over his sword, a symbol of surrender. Jonathan was in line for the throne of Israel. But he basically said, David, I'm not really interested in occupying the first place anymore. You be first. But Jonathan did not follow David. It was not complete, total surrender. And when David came to the throne of Israel, Jonathan was dead. He lost out in reigning with David. It says here in this chapter of 2 Timothy 2, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. We're not saying, like Jim said this morning, we're not saying the Christian life is going to be easy. Can't promise you such a thing. It may be tough, hard, downright grueling at times. But it's worth it in the end. That's the soldier. Let's go on now to verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now he's given to us another example to show the importance of attention to the Word of God. This example is an athlete. And athletes strive. And they know when they start out on a race that there are certain rules of the race. Supposing there's an athlete that's running a circuit, let's say the 440. And he decides, well, you know what? I think I could get ahead of all the other runners if I just take off across the middle of this circuit and get ahead of them all, and I'll come in first. You know what would happen if he came in first? He would be disqualified. And the purpose of this is to, young people, to show us the importance of the precious Word of God. Don't ignore it. Listen to it. Run by its principles. They are tried. They are proven principles. They are what is going to make you a winner if you pay attention. You cannot ignore the rules of the race and win. And our desire is that you would be a winner in that day. The next figure of a Christian is verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. It's really in the margin of my Bible, and I think this is the better reading, says, the husbandman laboring first must be partaker of the fruits. The lesson we are to learn here is that for a farmer, how many farmers do we have in this room? Got any? One, two farmers. Good. If it was in our meeting back east, I think most of everybody would have raised their hand. We got lots of farmers in our area. Who? Oh, sorry, Brother Christian. Huh? Retired farmer. Oh, okay. You still qualify. But a farmer has to work first. And once you plant, Curtis, once you plant your potatoes, how long is it until you get your harvest? Huh? September? That's about 6 months, isn't it? You get discouraged about halfway through and say, oh, what's the use?
Well, if you don't want any money at the end.
You don't want any money at the end, he says, you get discouraged in the middle of harvest, in the middle of the summer. That's the point. Continue to labor on. You may not see results immediately from obeying the precious word of God. You might say, well, there's so few in our meeting, I don't see any results. Go on. There will be results in the end. That's the lesson we are to learn here. And I think it's so important. And I want to encourage you, even if you don't see results, go on. Continue in the things you've learned. They are tried. They are proven principles. Remember the story of a missionary who went to Greenland years ago. Labored in the gospel extensively. I forget exactly his name. For 10 years he labored giving the gospel to those men. They were hardened people up there. He saw no results to his labors. And he got discouraged. Said, this is no use. I'm just going to go home. And he got discouraged and he went home. Another missionary went out soon after and started preaching the gospel in the same area. And little by little, people began getting saved until there were large numbers being saved. He got discouraged a little too soon. You don't do that in farming. You continue to labor. Even if it's tough, hard work, you continue until you have the harvest. Young people, let me encourage you to sow the gospel seed. There's so much need on every side. In the area we live, the Lord has opened to us a door into a local youth village where kids from 13 to 17 are detained by the law, and they give us liberty to go in and give them the gospel. It's really a beautiful opportunity. But recently, the Lord has expanded that. You know what happened? There's so many illegal immigrants coming across the Texas border that they sent up by airplane 60 young people from Central America, even into South America. And so Doug Buchanan and I have got the privilege of going in there and giving them the gospel in Spanish. What a tremendous privilege. You never know when you sow a seed in the gospel what fruit it's going to bring for eternity's day. Be encouraged in that. Young people, you know what, you young people? Young people listen more to you than they listen to somebody like me.
They do. Be encouraged to open your mouth in the gospel. The Lord can bless it and has blessed it when there are those who have an exercise to get out in the gospel. The next verse says something that I think we need to talk about just briefly. Verse 7, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That is what meditation is, young people. Meditation is considering these things. Now these are homely, down-to-earth examples of a believer. A faithful man, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. You know what that means. There's lessons to be learned here, young people. Tremendous lessons. And this is the way Paul was trying to get the message across to Timothy. Think about those things. Consider them. And the Lord will give you understanding. But now notice verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I used to wonder, why did the Apostle Paul interject that in there? But let me try to explain it the way the Lord has brought it home to my soul. Because here was Timothy. He was a son in the faith of the Apostle Paul. And where is that Apostle Paul that you say has been such a blessing to you? Oh, he's over there in prison. Oh, yeah? Is he going to get out pretty quick? No, I'm afraid he's going to be executed soon. Executed? You mean you're following him? It looked like it was total ruin what he was following in. All those in Asia had abandoned the Apostle Paul. Come on, Timothy, wake up, live in the real world. This is not a going thing. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. The same thing happened to the Lord Jesus. After 3.5 years of hard labor, walking up and down through the land of Palestine, how many disciples did he have? 12. One turned out to be a traitor. And another one who was kind of a leader amongst them, he said he'd never deny the Lord, and he ended up denying him 3 times. And the rest, the other 10, they took off. He was left without anybody. And they took him, and they hung him on a cross, and he died. It looked like complete failure. And Paul says to Timothy, remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, young people, God's answer to faithfulness is in resurrection. It is not in this life. What tremendous lessons to learn. So don't go be looking at outward things, young people. It may look discouraging where you are. Go on in the faith. In resurrection, God will have his answer to what you may have sacrificed for him. Don't look for results necessarily down here. Look for results on the other side in that resurrection day. Our time is just about up, but I want to go down to verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I think we're kind of interested when we talk about reigning with Christ, aren't we? Are we interested when we talk about suffering with Christ? This is the order it is in. Somebody is saying, said, no pain, no crown. Are we willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to lay down our rights? What an important principle that is. But this part, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. It's really this verse 13 I wanted to focus on. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Dear young people, I just want to focus briefly on this part. The faithfulness of God. Don't look at me to be faithful. I hope I can be faithful. But don't count on it. There's only one person you can count on being completely faithful. It's our God. You may think that the brethren in my local assembly, they do things the way they want to do them and nobody else can say anything. Don't look at the brethren merely there. There is one in the midst who is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He is completely faithful. You really can. When everything else seems to be going to pieces, He remains faithful. And sometimes the seeds of doubt want to make me waver in my faith. Is that my doubting Him? Is that going to change in the least?